Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are thankful, Lord, that all things are possible because you're here. And knowing, Father, that you are a sovereign God, and that the very fact that we're here, able to worship, O God, is because we were in you and had representation before the foundations of the world. And recognizing, Father, our place is in Christ. And out of Christ, we're out of our place. Therefore, Father, we just ask you humbly and reverently tonight, Lord, to help us as we approach thee, O God, to know thy word, to know the position, our position in the body of Christ, to know, Father, where you would have us to be in this day. And having us, Lord, done all that we can do to stand, help us to stand, Father, in vindication. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, last Sunday, we ended our message from paragraph 32 of Brother Branham's sermon, The Spoken Word is the Original Seed, where he said, you see, you've got to have somewhere that faith can take its resting place. And to me, I don't know how you feel about it, but to me, the Bible is the infallible Word of God. And I believe that God has watched over his Word, that there's not one punctuation out of place. Now, I'd like to stop here for a moment and reflect upon these words that we just read, because you see, I do not believe in just rushing through our studies of Brother Ram's sermons, because his messages are absolute. I do not care what Donnie Reagan or any other minister in this message would say about this message not being our absolute, because this message is our absolute. Because it is the Word of God from the Bible, this Bible, right here. The message is no different than what comes out of this. Only it's been manifested and vindicated to be true. You see, Brother Branham said the entire New Testament speaks of this hour. Therefore, this message and this Bible are the same, and there is no difference. Because the message is the Bible revealed in a 20th century Americanese. And for anyone to fuss with that, it shows that the Word of God has not been revealed to them. And I pity them. And Wednesday night we examined what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. And we saw where Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed. And that word removed means changed. You changed sides. In other words, you're a traitor. He says, I marvel that you've become a traitor from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. They've given up Christ. They've given up the grace of Christ. They've given up the revelation of Jesus Christ, and they become traitors. And they've taken another gospel instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that word another is a Greek word heteros, means one of a different nature, because notice he says, which is not another. Notice Paul says they turned to another gospel, but then he says it's not another gospel. It's not a different gospel altogether. But there's some that trouble you, and he said they would pervert the gospel of Christ. So Paul is letting us know that these people became traitors. They've deserted the one who bought them. They become traitors to another gospel. And yet he says it's not really another gospel. It's just one of a different nature. It's been perverted. There's no life in it. So you see, it is a perverting of the gospel that Paul warned us about. And the word pervert that we hear Paul use here was translated from the Greek word metastrepho, and it means to transmute. It means to change from one nature to another nature. And that is why the word pervert was chosen in the English equivalent for this translation, because the word pervert means not only to change from one nature to another, but actually to lower down, to go from a good condition to a worse condition. In other words, the change is not for the better. The change is for the worse. And the word pervert means to interpret incorrectly, to misconstrue or distort. So we see that they've chosen a distorted revelation or a distorted word. Now, the word Paul brought to us was a vindicated word. And so was the message that William Branham brought to us. It was a vindicated word. And Jesus brought a vindicated word. Not just words, not just reading a book. You know, the Bible says that the letter destroys, but the Spirit giveth life. And the Spirit giveth life. And the Spirit vindicates. what is true. And so Jesus said, if you don't believe me, at least believe me for the work's sake. He didn't say, I heal the man, but God shows me what to do, and then only what I see my Father do in a vision, that I do. And then I do what he does. He said, my Father works, and I work hitherto. He said, the words that I teach, my Father commanded me what to say. He said, the Son can do nothing but what the Father shows him. He said, my doctrine is not mine, but the Father's that sent me. He said, I don't even do my own will. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Therefore, if Jesus pointed to vindication, and Paul pointed to vindication, as Jesus said in John 14:11, believe me that I am in the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake, because no man can do these things except God be with him. Again in John 10:38, but if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And John 10:37, if I do not the works of my Father, then believe me not. We also see the Apostle Paul tells the same thing in Galatians chapter 1. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which has been vindicated to you, let it be accursed. Brother Brown pointed to vindication as well. So it does matter. Vindication does matter. You see, it matters not how religious you are, how spiritual you can get, how much noise you can make, or how many prayers you have answered. What matters not how righteous you are, or how holy you can seem to others, but what matters is whether God backs up what that person says or not. Because any word that is not his word, God is not obligated to back it up. And unless you understand what it means to be vindicated, you might just find yourself following a lot of phonies in this hour. A lot of men with religion. A lot of men that can out-preach. Well, they can out-preach God's anointed. I'm sure Satan was a great, much better preacher than Jesus. Huh? From God's only provided place of worship, Brother Bram said, Cain was just as religious as Abel was. They both built altars. They both loved God. They both made sacrifices. They both worshiped. They both paid tithe. They both done everything just alike, but Abel by faith, which is the revelation, the Word of God revealed, made plain, showed out, and vindicated glory. Cain made an offering, but God didn't vindicate it. God required worship, and Cain made the offering. But God didn't vindicate it. But by the true channel, you say, well, my church is it. My, wait just a minute. God interprets his own word by its terms that it's spoken of in here. See? Cain said, I am religious. I am a lover of my Maker. I offer to thee this fine altar. I offer to you this sacrifice. I built all these things up, Lord, because I love you. Abel said the same thing. Now, it's the one that's vindicated, the one that's proven. And God come down and received Abel's sacrifice because by revelation, he has struck the true channel of God that was accepted. See, God doesn't care how much you love him. He doesn't care how righteous you are. Like the Pharisee, Jesus said, who went away justified? The one that said, oh Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not like that guy. Or the guy that said, God, I don't even want to lift my head. I just thank you, Father, for forgiving me of my sins. And Jesus said, who went away justified? You know, I love what Brother Brown's saying here. God come down and received Abel's sacrifice because by revelation he had struck the true channel of God. And that was accepted by God. Now look, God is not obligated to anything outside his own word. You are obligated to your word. I'm obligated to my word. I'm going to tell you one thing flat. I am not obligated to your word. And you're not obligated to my word. No way, shape, or form. And I won't do it. If my kids make a mistake and make an obligation to someone or something and then expect me to pay for their mistake, I won't do it. They'll pay for their own mistakes. Look, God even backs up a man and gives him authority over his house. And in a way that helps to get them off the hook for making their bad decisions. In Numbers 30, verse 1, if you turn with me, Numbers 30 and verse 1. And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Okay, that's a man. Now, how old is a man? Nick. Well, he's an adult, because before that you're a boy, right? You go from boyhood to manhood. I'd say 18. I'd say if he's still under his father's dominion, and he's under the age of 18, he's a boy. Once he becomes a man, he's accountable. Notice, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. But if a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord, and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow, and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at it, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. If he holds his peace. So if you're a passive daddy, and you don't say anything about it, she's stuck. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth it, not waiting 24 hours, not waiting 48 hours, not thinking about it for 2 weeks, but if her father disallow her in that day that he heareth, not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. And the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. You girls ought to be thankful for a righteous daddy who can intercede and step in and say, no, not so. In our house, we serve the Lord. In our house, I don't care what you committed to. In our house, we're going to stand for righteousness. And if she had it all an husband, when she vowed or uttered aught out of her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it, and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vows shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, of none effect. And the Lord shall forgive her. Well, if the Lord shall forgive her, I think you husbands and fathers need to forgive him also. But every vow of a widow and of her that is divorced, wherewith they have bound their souls, shall stand against her. And if she vowed in her husband's house or bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband hath utterly made them void on the day that he heard them, you see how quick you have to be. You can't sit around and vacillate between two opinions. You have to know the truth. And when you hear something that's just off the word, or something that your wife makes a commitment to and you're the head of the house, you got to step in right then. Because if you don't, she's stuck and you're stuck. That's right. And you're going to be held accountable because you're the head. But if her husband hath utterly made them void on the day when he heard them, then whatsoever proceedeth out of his lips concerning her vows or concerning the bond of her soul shall not stand. Her husband hath made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it, or her husband may make it void. But if her husband altogether hold his peace at her from day to day, then he establishes all her vows and all her bonds which are upon her. He confirmeth them, because he held his peace at her in the day that he heard them. But if he shall anyway make them void after that he hath heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity. Now, what does that mean? It means if you wait and then you try to make them void, you're going to be guilty of breaking that bond. You procrastinate, then you're the one that's going to be guilty, not her. So what does it say? These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and a wife, between a father and his daughter, being yet in her youth, in her father's house. You see the importance of headship in the home. That is why I tell my daughters, as much as sometimes you might wish to have a place of your own, it's not scriptural to do so. You must have a head, and your father is your head until you choose another head. Now, it doesn't say for that about sons. When a son comes of age, he's on his own, and he's responsible for all his actions and vows. The father's not responsible for a son, and when Billy Paul decided to move out of the house, and he chose the way of sin, then God put him on his back in a hospital. And he was so sick that he thought he was going to die for sure. So he tried to get a hold of his father, who was with the family on a vacation out west. And he tried desperately to get hold of his father. He even had asked other people to try to get hold of his dad. But his dad couldn't be found anywhere. So finally one morning, and I believe in Brother Billy Paul's testimony, he thought it was something like gangrene or something like that he had. It was a very, very bad illness. And finally one morning, as he's laying there in his bed, he opened his eyes and there his father was standing next to him. He was so overjoyed to see his dad. He said, "Oh, Dad," he said, "I'm so glad that you're here." He said, "I know that you just lay your hands on me, Dad, and pray, that God will hear your prayers and he'll heal me." And to his chagrin, Brother Branham looked at him and said, "Son," he said, "the way of a transgressor is hard." He said, "You did the sinning. You need to do the praying." And that isn't inconsistent with the way Brother Branham was. From his message, Church and Its Condition, Brother Branham said, "The Holy Spirit speaking again now. Repentance, just cry out, right out to God. Just pray for pray your own prayer. You're the one that's done the sinning. Now you're the one doing the praying. Tell God that you're sorry for what you did. Don't pay any attention to who's around you. Just say, 'God, forgive me. I didn't mean to be like that.'" And he's talking about people that have angry tempers. So we must understand that God is only obligated to back up his own word. And if that be so, then surely there is something about vindication that we must need to understand. You say, "What about me?" Well, I believe we are the bride of Jesus Christ. And as the bride of Jesus Christ, you've made bad commitments. But there's one who justifies us, and that's your husband. The very moment you sin, he still has the blood there to cover your sin and to abolish your own thinking, that you might receive the mind of Christ. There I believe that understanding vindication is perhaps one of the most important things that we can ever do as a believer. Too many preachers out there with their own ideas, their own thoughts about this word. It seems today that even in this message that we're living in a time when every man does what he thinks right in his own eyes. And if you know me, you know that I like to ask questions. And so I ask myself, why is it that everyone seems to do what they think is right, only to find out that it's not right according to the word? You see, God is not going to ask you on judgment day if you did what you thought was right. Because he's already told us what's right. And he's already told us we have no thought coming. It doesn't matter to God what you think. Because your thoughts are not his thoughts. He's concerned only with his own word. His own thoughts. His own words. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7, he said, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." So it doesn't matter who you are. If he didn't say it, then your opinion means nothing to God. In fact, opinions are like noses. We all got one, at least one. Maybe I should say they're like ears. We all got several. So then what is vindication? Why is vindication so important to us? Well, Brother Branham said in his sermon, Sign of His Coming, he said, "But to the believer, it's a vindication of the truth of God's word that speaks of the coming sign." Amen. It vindicates God's word to be the truth. That's to the believer. Amen. The unbeliever, he's worried, dismayed, discouraged. "Oh, such an outfit," he will say. "You don't mean to, that you belong to such a thing as that?" See? He's just discouraged with it. But to the believer, it's honey in the rock. It's a vindication. Now, what did he say there? Well, what does Brother Branham mean when he uses this term vindication? Brother Branham used the term vindication to explain that God has a one-man message and he deals only with one man. But men don't like that. For they seem to want to have their own say as to how God's going to do this or that or the other. From who do you say this is, Brother Branham said, that one-man message, they don't want it. They didn't want it. No, they didn't want it. And God never did deal but with one person at a time. It's always a one-man message. When did he ever deal with the people outside of just one person? It's an individual. It ain't a group. Now, vindication is a real issue then concerning our faith. Not so much that it was God backing up William Branham's message, but more importantly, that God himself was on the scene and he is the author of the message. He came down with a shout. It's his message, not William Branham's message. Therefore, it's not God backing up William Branham's message. It's God backing up his own word. Brother Branham was a carrier of that word. A close study of this principle of vindication will help us to understand better that when it comes to the program of God, we have absolutely no say as to what God will do. He's sovereign. Like it or lump it, God is sovereign. All God requires from you and me is to just get ourselves out of the way and allow God to work through us, to use us as his channel. But we must come according to his channel. That's according to Amos 3 and 7, through a vindicated prophet. In Amos 3 and 6 says, "Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord hath spoken, who can but prophesy?" Again, we find in the book of Deuteronomy, God's law concerning how that he will deal with his people. And since he is the same and he changes not, then he cannot say that the prophets are relegated to the Old Testament. There are references to prophets in the New Testament as well. And in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, he says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord thy God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto the words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So God's going to require it. He ain't going to get away from it. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now God set forth an order that is very strict and has strict consequences for those who will not adhere to it. He said, I will require it from you. You will pay for your unbelief. Notice the question came. It came forth from God's own mouth. He said, how will you know what is right and what is not right? And then he tells us, the one that is not right will not be vindicated. I will not bring to pass his words, because they are not my words. They are not, thus saith the Lord. And we know God is very protective of his own word. In Isaiah 55 and verse 10 it says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but waters the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And again in John 10 verse 23, and Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, and they said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, do you really think they wanted to know? Do you really think that they would have believed him if he told them that he was the Son of God? All you have to do is continue to read on in the story to know that they didn't believe him anyway. They just wanted him to say it so that they could hold it against him. And the only reason they came to his meetings was to find fault. And so is it today. People don't change. The same spirits of unbelief just go from one body to the next, and to the next. Jesus continues. He says, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe me not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones to try to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these vindicated works do you try to stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not. See, they didn't even understand what was going on. For a good work we stone thee not. He didn't say that. He said, which of the works that my Father did, backing up my doctrine, are you going to try to stone me for? Oh, but for the good things you did, Jesus, we're not going to stone you. It's for opening your mouth, saying what we don't want to hear. For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If you call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. He was the Son of God, not God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, believe the vindication, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Jesus pointing to vindication, saying, my theology, you don't believe my theology. Do you think God would back up a man whose theology is wrong? Now, Brother Branham said in his sermon, Jesus Christ the same. He said, but Jesus come by not preaching so forceful as John. But there were signs and wonders accompanying him. He said, if you can't believe me, believe the works that I do. If you can't believe me, believe the vindication that the Father has given of me. For the works that I do, the same testify that the Father has sent me. What a statement. Think of it. The works that I do testify that the Father sent me. Man can make any kind of statement, but if God don't back up that statement, you've got a right to say it's wrong. But when God comes around and confirms that statement to be the truth, then it's sin to disbelieve it. For what is sin? Sin is one thing, unbelief. That's right. You couldn't say how much of that You couldn't say how much of that is night. It's called night. And in the daytime, you couldn't say just that much of it is the day. It's all day. And Jesus said, he that believeth not is condemned already. Faith in God and unbelief, that's the two things. One is sin, the other is salvation. From John 5:19. Then answered Jesus, said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Then he can't heal, can he? He can't save. He can't redeem. The Son can do nothing if you believe what Jesus says here. But what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. You think Brother Branham could do one thing without a vision? He stood there and he said, now you know who I'm waiting for. I'm just helpless until he comes. Ah, there he is. He's here. Now I take every spirit in here under my control for the glory of God. A mere mortal man saying, I take every spirit under my control for the glory of God. He knew who was present. From what hearest thou Elijah, Brother Branham said, listen, brother, you might have a lot of noise, but I wonder how much spirit's behind it, is what I'm wondering. It isn't the noise that makes the spirit. I've seen people that could jump and run and shout and play bands and run up and down the platform and didn't have enough real true faith to stop a toothache. That's right. It's that still small voice of God that operates the power of God, that makes things real and brings life to the church. That's what I'm speaking of. It ain't noise that counts. It's the vindication. The Spirit of God that makes the difference. It's been here each night performing signs and wonders and miracles among the people. It's true. I don't see how Pentecostal people who claim to have kissed the cup of the golden blessings of Jesus Christ can sit still hardly when the Holy Ghost is moving in such a thing. But it's because it ain't got a bunch of noise behind it. The noise went first. Then the still small voice came. From having conferences, Brother Branham said, and while we have our heads bowed, is there a sinner or sinners here anywhere? Would like to walk up here just a minute. Maybe this might not help you, but I want to be sure of this. I've told you the truth, so help me. And God knows that. And I want to be sure that there's not a sinner on the ground. Let me say this. Thus saith the Holy Spirit. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And if you're here tonight, and thus saith the Spirit of God that's within me, I tell the truth, I lie not. The very thing that vindicates it is returning of that prophetic spirit of discernment, a spirit that discerns the thoughts, tells you what you've done, what you will do, what will happen to you, every predicament, every time perfectly for year after year. That's the vindication that I've told you the truth. When he was over there preaching in Middletown, Ohio, one of the ministers got up and said, now, before Brother Branham comes, he said, I want you to understand something. That when he prophesies and when he discerns, he's 100%. I've seen it tens of thousands of times, never failed one time. But don't listen to his doctrine. He's off the word. And what kind of a prophet do you have? What kind of a God do you have that would back up a man that's off the word? From be not afraid, Brother Branham said, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, have faith in God. It's all over, brother. Just believe it now. We are strangers to one another. Now, that ought to settle it for the whole group of you. Does that confirm that I'm preaching the truth? How would God let me tell something wrong and stand up with my very message? These things are only to indicate a divine, a vindication that my theology is right. That's exactly right. The word of the Lord come to the prophet. You believe that with all your heart? I don't know you. Jesus knows you. You're a very fine person. And you're not here for yourself. You're here for someone else. It's your daughter. You believe God can tell me what her trouble is? It's in her spine. That's true. If that's right, raise up your hand. Now you believe with all your heart. What did he just do there? He proved his theology. What was the vindication all about? Proving the doctrine. And yet they want to throw the doctrine out of the message. Oh, goody, goody, goody. It's a show. Let's watch God perform through the man. Oh, Jesus, it's not the things that you did, the good things. We love it. It's your doctrine we don't care for. From blind Bartimaeus, Brother Branham said, in praying for the sick now, tonight as we pray for the sick, the Lord may come to us and give the vision. And if he does, remember the vision does not heal people. The vision is only a vindication that the word is right. How many know that the word prophet means? Sure you do. A prophet means a one that foretells or forthtells. And it is a divine sign from God that this person that's speaking has the right interpretation of the divine word, because the word of the Lord came unto the prophet, and the prophet foretold and done those signs, which is a vindication that he had the interpretation of the divine word. So what's the whole ministry of signs and wonders all about? To get us to the doctrine. Get us to the word. You don't eat the wrapping on the loaf of bread, you eat the bread. The wrappings do attract you to the bread. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 13 we read, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God hath proven you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk. So shall thou put the evil away from thee from the midst of thee. So you see, there is no thus saith the Lord here. It's just dreams and visions, dreams and visions, dreams and visions. If they come with dreams and visions, he said, you don't even have to listen to it. There's no thus saith the Lord he's talking about here. So who needs it? I'm sorry, but dreams and visions may be nice. They may even do something for you. But your dream, what it does for you, doesn't do the same thing for me. And vice versa. And your dream may even be from the Lord. But that's not an absolute. Because your dream could also be from the devil. You know, even Brother Branham had to check all his visions by the absolute, by the Word of God. So that tells you that Satan can give you dreams and visions just as surely as God can do so. And furthermore, who can interpret dreams and visions without God doing it through his prophet? He's thoroughly vindicated. Now Hebrews 2 and 1 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to those things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Not according to your will, according to his own will. From the sign of his coming, Brother Branham said, a vindication of God's word being true, God bears record by his word. God bears record of his word by signs. God's word is a seed, and that seed has to bring forth of its kind. Genesis 1:11. Every seed after its kind. And Jesus said that the word of God was a seed that the sower sowed. So then every promise in the Bible has to produce its kind. Amen. Now the signs are a vindication of the word, of the true word. God in all ages has said that. Now, some of you might want to take down some of these scriptures. If you do, put down Hebrews 2 and 4 there. You see that God has vindicated his messengers. God in sundry time and diverse managers, Hebrews starts out, spoke unto the fathers by the prophets in these last days through his son Jesus Christ. See? And seeing that, them them had the gospel preached to them way back long ago and had signs and wonders to vindicate that, then how much more should we hold on after God with diverse signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Ghost? Oh, diverse of signs. The signs that Jesus Christ showed when he was here on earth. Who he was and what he was and the purpose that he was here from. So you see, the signs are to point you to one thing. That's the Word. Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry time, diverse manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now in closing, Brother Bram says from a guide, he said it was a vindication there that there was a living God inside of him. That he was testified. What he testified. It's not me that doeth the works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. Verily I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. The Father worketh, and I worketh hitherto. In other words, God showed him what to do, and he went and just acted it out. He didn't do anything until God told him to do it. Amen. That's the real frank facts of it. If we just move and wait till the Spirit moved us to do it, that's it. And then be so completely lost in Christ that he don't have to shove you around like he does to me. But the first little nod of his head, you'd be ready and nothing's going to stop you because you know that it's the will of God. And from why Christ speak, he said, now Moses, great eye, his eagle eye, looked beyond the glamour of Egypt. The real Christian believer today, no matter what the church says, what anybody else says, when the light strikes it, they see the very vindication of God, that the pillar of fire is hanging there, and the signs and wonders that promise, the scripture being laid in it, it comes to life. No matter how little it is and how many in the minority, God's group has always been the minority. And from desperation, he said, the token Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is among us. We should reverence that. We can't humble ourselves enough. Taking off your shoes or getting on your knees wouldn't expel it. It wouldn't satisfy you. It wouldn't suffice us. But a life that brings forth the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what is the fruit of the Spirit? See, it's love and joy and peace. Remember this morning, preparation sent the messenger with the message. Next thing he done after he sent the messenger with the message, he sent the pillar of fire for a vindication. Next thing was after that was consolation. See, you knew that it was right. You was at peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the very fact that God came forth with the pillar of fire lets us know the very presence of God is here to back up that message. In Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever ye shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Notice the requirements at the hands of an angry God. Destroyed from amongst the people. This is exactly what we see in 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9. They're destroyed from the presence of the Lord. This speaks of those who are cut off from the presence of the Lord, and they will be left for the burning. From events made clear by prophecy, in closing, Brother Bram said, now, he knowed where he was standing, he knowed exactly. He'd heard from God, and it was exactly with the Word, so he didn't care what people said. He preached it and prophesied it anyhow, and watch, when a man stands for what is truth, then God's obligated to vindicate that man the truth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, because it wasn't William Branham coming with his own message, but it was you who descended with a shout, a voice, and a trump. And knowing, Father, that you descended with a shout, and Father, recognizing that your presence is here, continuing to vindicate that word, that message to be truth. Help us then, Father, to live our lives, as Brother Branham said, holy and without blame. Knowing that it's not us producing a life that's without blame, but it's your Spirit living itself out in us. And your spirit recognizes our spirit that we are sons of God. Not our spirit recognizing your spirit, but your spirit recognizing our spirit. The spirit that you've given us, that new birth. So Father, we just commit, Lord, the taking of the bread and emblems tonight. We commit it all into thy keeping in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have the brothers come up and bring forth the elements. Let's open our Bibles, if we would, to 1 Corinthians. In fact, let's just John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garment, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done for you? You call me Lord and Master, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done for you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sends him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. And he testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask him who it should be of whom he spoke. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered him, He it is to whom I give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus said unto them, Buy those things which are need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, yet ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, Whither I go you cannot come, so now I say to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, whither thou goest? Jesus answered him, Whither I go thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter saith unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times. Let's bow our heads in prayer.